All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning verse 29, it says, "And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into the mountain, and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see." And watch this. "They glorified the God of Israel." Now, just pay attention to that comment for a moment, or just hang on to it, and we'll talk about that in a few moments. Now, it's telling us here in the very first verse there that he departed from thence. And so that's telling us that he has left the place that was in the prior text. And that place, if you'll remember, we studied last week, was Tyre, and the region of Tyre and Sidon. That was a Gentile region, okay? He had gone there briefly. And now he has returned, as this text tells us, to the Sea of Galilee. But if we were to look, we won't take time to flip over there, but the parallel passage to this over in Mark chapter 7 tells us in verse 31 that he went through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, okay? So that would, if you looked at your maps in your own time, and I really encourage you to do so when we study these sort of things, you'll find that that would put him on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, which was also a Gentile region. Decapolis was all a Gentile region, okay? And so keep in mind that much of what we're going to read in this text and the text that follows is going to be involving mostly Gentile people in this crowd. And this is something that's why we study like this, because we pick up on things that under normal circumstances you don't catch. And I certainly never picked up on this before, but Jesus is actually, this multitude that gathers around him is going to be primarily a Gentile group, okay? And that's reason when they saw these miracles, they saw his healing of the lame and the maimed and the blind to see and all of this, it says in that last verse, as I called your attention to, they glorified the God of Israel. Okay, if it had been primarily Jews, it wouldn't have even phrased it that way. So we understand that these are time spent in the Gentile region. And keep in mind, it wasn't that Jesus had gone. We talked about this last week. It wasn't that he had gone into these Gentile regions for the sake of targeting them with the gospel and evangelizing them. That's something that's going to come later, and it's going to be assigned to his disciples, and you'll see that all through the book of Acts. But it seems that he has gone to these Gentile regions to, I don't want to use the term escape, but to get out from under some of the pressure of the religious Jews, the crowds, the multitudes that were gathering around him, around Galilee and the other side of Galilee, which was Gentile, and just all of that pressure. We talked about that last week, so we won't go back over that. But it seems that he's made these moves into these regions to have time with his disciples, to get alone with them and pour into their lives and teach them the way they needed to be taught. And so the fact that he has gone up into this mountain, as it says in this text, supports that idea. He's trying to remove himself and get away with his disciples and do some teaching, some one-on-one time, and this sort of thing. And so with that in mind, I tell you all of that not to say that a Gentile person couldn't be saved at that time, because they certainly could. Anybody that put their faith in him could be saved, and there are several instances of it that we find in the Scripture, the centurion, the Roman centurion, in Mark chapter 15, the lady at the well in John chapter 4, and then the Canaanite woman just in the prior verses that we studied last week. And so any person that came to him with an open heart and faith, he were saved, even Gentiles. It's just that at this particular time, Jesus, as our previous text told us, he's focusing still on the lost sheep of Israel. Now, with their rejection of Jesus, ultimately they're crucifying and all this, we know that that's going to open the door for worldwide evangelism and beginning to target the Gentile world. But at this time, the target is the lost sheep of Israel. Even so, he's gone to this Gentile region, went up to Tyre and Sidon last week, and then now we're back down here in Decapolis on the eastern shores of Galilee, which is Gentile. And so there gathers a crowd, but the crowd is mostly Gentile. Notice verse 30, it says, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and they cast them down at the feet of at Jesus' feet and healed them." Now, cast them down lends to the idea that they just walk up there and throw their people down in front of him. That's not what at all what's being said here. It's just simply saying they laid them before him, okay, anticipating his ability. So word has spread, even in the Gentile regions, of what Jesus is able to do. Last week, the Canaanite woman's daughter was healed because of her great faith. And so even in the Gentile regions, word is spreading of this man Jesus. And so Gentiles are gathering around by the multitude. And John MacArthur explains that the position that the Lord was in this particular text on a mountain, in that region, would have placed him geographically several miles from any really populated areas. So it could be that the Gentiles have traveled maybe perhaps several days just to get, because it's so far from where they would have lived. And so the crowds probably took a few days for them to be gathered, to begin to show up. The travel was slow during those times, and many of them, it would have been much more slower if they were bringing lame people with them. You know, you're trying to help them along, the blind and the maimed and this sort of thing. And so they're gradually trickling in to the presence of the Lord Jesus, and they're laid at his feet, possibly, think about this, possibly thousands of them laid at his feet. And we say that is because when you look at this situation, it tells us in the next text, which we're going to read in just a few minutes, it tells us about the feeding of the 4,000. Now, not to be confused with the 5,000 that we've already studied, but this is the feeding of the 4,000. And verse 38 tells us there was 4,000 men beside women and children, okay? Meaning that there very well the whole crowd could have made up maybe around 20,000 people on average of the average size family and this sort of thing. And the fact that it emphasizes in verse 30 that many of them were blind, dumb, crippled, and maimed implies that there very well could have been thousands of people that were needing healed, needing attention from Jesus. And we don't know those numbers for sure, but we know there was likely a very large number of people being healed. And it says emphatically at the end of verse 30, he healed them, okay? It made quite an impression on this Gentile crowd, because it says in verse 31, it says they wondered at this. That word wandered in the Greek simply means that they were marveling at this. They were awestruck. It just made such an impression on them that, as the end of the verse says, they glorified the gods of Israel. This is a pagan group. This is a group that comes from Gentile country where there were gods, but it was not the God of Israel. There were pagan gods, and this wasn't a bunch of Jewish believers that already understood Jehovah. This was a bunch of people that, totally different from the Jews, believed in all manner of different things. And all of a sudden, they're acknowledging, hey, the God of Israel has some power. The God of Israel has done this. And it's actually quite a contrast. Their response to Jesus' miracles is quite a contrast to the response of the Jewish people in the crowds that we've earlier seen, the multitudes that Jesus worked before. Because remember, much of their response, though they were already belonged to the God of Israel, their response was skeptic. skepticism, and much of that was motivated by their spiritual pride. Primarily the religious Jews were that way, but they even, if you'll remember, accused him of operating under the power of Satan or Beelzebub. And so on the other hand, you have these Decapolis Gentiles who really have no basis for any faith in the God of Israel. They have no background with the God of Israel, but they're saying, hey, this God of Israel, there's something to this. There's something to this man that has come in his name. And so they assign the healing power that they're seeing to the God of Israel and gave honor where honor was due. And they're really expressing gratitude and thankfulness for the healing hands of the Lord Jesus. You see, many of them would have been healed personally, many of them that were in need of his healing. And then others, it says that there were others that were bringing them. They're blessed by getting to see their people healed. And then the rest of the people, that's this whole multitude of people, are not going to be very long, and they're going to be blessed because we go into the next text. Now he's going to feed them all. As if it wasn't enough that the thousands are healed, he's going to fix a meal for them, okay? Verse 32, we're going to go ahead and read this in its entirety. It says, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days. You imagine that, 3 days out there without any food. And he says they have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And the disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few fishes, a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full, and they did eat. They that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children. And we don't need verse 39 at this point, okay? So it tells us that Jesus looks across this multitude of mostly Gentiles. He's compassionate to them just as he is to his own people, the people of Israel. And that word compassion, says he has compassion on them, means, now watch this, that he not only feels deep sympathy and sorrow for this group of people who are famished, but it's accompanied by the desire to help. That's true compassion. Of course, we know that Jesus was perfect, so his compassion would be perfect. And he sets an example here, an opportunity for us to get a glimpse of what true compassion is. And it's this, not just feeling sorry for a group of people and acknowledging their plight, but feeling sorry enough for those people that you take action if you have ability to take action. That's true, true compassion. Often our hearts go out to people, or we say our hearts are going out to people, but if we have the means and the opportunity to help them and we don't do that, our hearts really were not going out to them. Our minds might have been going out to them, but our hearts weren't. If we have the ability to do something about it and don't do something about it, then it's not true compassion. But Jesus did. It was real compassion, and he took action. And obviously, he was concerned about their spiritual needs. He's always concerned about people's spiritual needs. He was concerned about their physical needs. He's healing people. That's the purpose of all of that. But he's also concerned about everyday physical needs, something as simple as food. He says it's been 3 days. 3 days they've been out there watching him heal, watching him make the blind to see, and probably teaching along the way. It doesn't focus on that in the text, but I would imagine that there, if nothing else, just talk as he was doing his healing and this sort of thing. And folks, 3 days out there in the country, and there were no concession stands at this event, okay? He may have delegated that to Judas, and Judas was too tight, and nobody set up a concession stand, okay? So they're out there, there's nothing to eat. And that is, for anybody, that would not only make you hungry, but these people literally would have been famished. You go 3 days without food. Okay, it's not that they didn't have any food, because some of them packed a lunch, I'm sure, and what food they did have was carried with them, but it has run very short, because Jesus is concerned about dismissing this crowd and having them walk. Remember, it would have been miles and miles, according to a study, that from the towns that they lived in. And he was concerned about them fainting. In other words, they were malnourished enough or neglected enough from nourishment that he's concerned about their physical well-being at traveling. And so he says, let's feed them, okay? Now, it tells us that they came up with, in this case, remember the last time it was 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes fed 5,000, which equated to about 25,000 when you count women and children. Now it's 7 loaves of bread. It doesn't specify, but there are a few small fishes. Of course, these would have been the leftovers from somebody who had packed food in, and this is what remains. And he did like he had done before. He had them seated on the ground. He began to hand out the fish and the loaves to each one of his disciples, and the 12 of them would move throughout the groups. The Bible doesn't particularly expound upon it, but much like the last time, I'm sure they had them set down in 50s and 100s, groups that could be attended to without chaos, and would provide pathways for the disciples to go to them. And so the disciples went and distributed to these people, and every one of them, folks, were not only ate, but it calls attention to the fact that they were filled. And you know, that just tells us that Jesus doesn't just sustain people. He wants his people to be satisfied. He wants his people to be fulfilled in what they're doing. Many times we're not, but it's not because he hadn't provided what he wants to provide. He wants to satisfy his people. There were 7 baskets full left. Remember the last time there were 12. Whether the 7 or the 12, we kind of thought, well, there's 12 disciples. Each one of them gets to take some leftovers. Now it's 7. Don't know if there's any purpose or meaning to that, but there are 7 baskets left over. What a miracle. Now, we talked about this before with the 5,000, and let me just discuss it momentarily again, and then we'll dismiss. There's really no way of knowing where was the miracle taking place back here at the source. Jesus passes out to the disciples, and he never runs out. Or was it that he gave to the disciples, and they took it to the people, and they never ran out? Bible's not clear on either one of them. I would like to think, or I prefer to think, that it probably is at the source, because he's the power, and he's the center of all of this, and the one making it happen. And so it's probably that he never runs out. The 7 loaves and few fishes that were there just continued to multiply. The disciples kept coming back and getting their portions and taking to the people. Whichever way, it was truly a miracle. Just be honest with you, did any of y'all reading this before over the course of time recognize that that was a Gentile crowd there? You did? Chad? All right, Chad, good for you. Chad's studying on his own, praise the Lord. Well, I didn't. I've read that. I read the Bible through every year, and I don't know how many other times I probably read the text, and I just never understood that. But it's interesting to note that that was the case, so. Next week, Chad will be bringing us a lesson on. All right. Good deal. Let's stand. Be dismissed. God bless all of you. Tanner, we love you, buddy. We're going to be praying for you tomorrow as you do your mama's, your grandma's funeral. And speak to us. It'll be a blessing, I'm sure. Okay. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Bryce, will you lead us in prayer, please?